concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So, Paul here is obviously talking about Jewish background, isn't he? With when we talk about the law and circumcision and so on. And he's obviously warning about the teaching polluting the Christian teaching at the time, and is quick to write, if you like, the movement towards perhaps going back towards actions, works in people's lives, rather than living a Christian life by faith. So he's trying to put people right, isn't he? And when we look at this passage in particular today, I'm going to be looking towards the end of that passage, verses 7 through to 11 in particular. Now, I sort of headed up on the notes, the Christian's gain, as a sort of a heading for the sermon today. And if you look at those verses, Paul quite neatly outlines three things which we use other words for, in other scripture we use other words for. But if you look at them more closely, you see he covers quite quickly and succinctly justification, sanctification, and glorification in those verses. And we will come to look at that as we go through the sermon this morning. So in terms of justification, if you look at verses 8 and 9, it says, yes, indeed, I count all the things for the... Get my teeth right in a minute. Yes, indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through the faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God in faith. A fantastic brief, if you like, description of justification by faith from Paul there, that he is letting us know quite succinctly there that faith in Christ is the way alone to be one of God's Christian people. And he's speaking there. And if you look again, look at verse 10, we get sanctification coming through there. He talks about sanctification in this way, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Now, what he's telling us there is about his concern to grow in Christ, to be more like Jesus. And that's his work of sanctification, which it carries out in the Christian through the Holy Spirit. That as we go through our Christian walk, he wants us to grow in grace. He wants us to mature. And that's what he is saying. That's his aim for himself. That's sanctification. Now, glorification picks up towards the end of those verses. In verse 11, we'll read, if by any means I attain to the resurrection from the dead. It seems to me in these verses, this is the peak. You know, Neil often tells us to say, where's the heading in you? For me, in these verses, Paul is leading up to this, or he's even starting with this, if you want to put it that way. His aim is to attain resurrection and therefore glorification. That's what Paul wants. He wants to be perfected. He wants to be brought into perfection with God. Now, justification and sanctification are works we'll see in our lifetime. Glorification is something we will see at the end. And that's what we'll talk about more as we go through this morning. brought to mind the catechism. I don't know if Alice was in my class when I used to do the catechism years ago. We work our way through it. And one of the questions you'll find in the catechism, if you've ever done that, so old Sunday school scholars used to quite often focus on it. It's one of the questions was, what benefits do believers receive from Christ at the resurrection? And the answer would be learnt at the resurrection. Believers being raised up in glory shall be openly acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment and made perfectly blessed in the full enjoyment of God for all eternity. So Apostle Paul there is bringing us to think about glorification and what it is to be glorified through Jesus Christ. And these verses, I say, bring out 3 points. And the one I've mentioned, justification, is how we're made right with God, how the law is put right, how sin is dealt with, and God justifies us. He who justifies through faith. And then we come to sanctification. As I say, it's He again who is going to work in us, to mature us, to grow us through time and through our lives. And then what Paul is attaining to here, as I'll say again, Paul wants to attain this perfection, this glorification, only achieved when we come to him after our death. So it's not something we're going to have in our lifetime, that one, but it's something we will attain to and not achieve in our lifetime. Nobody other than the Lord will achieve glorification in his lifetime. Now, it's really tempting when you're sat in your little office in your house. There were 3 points there, brilliant 3 points, but we'd be here until 2 o'clock. So we're thankfully for you not going down that road. If I'm here next week, who knows? We may come back with that. But what I want to do is particularly look at this glorification thing. And it also brought my mind to what this world thinks about now and what we culturally think about in our world today. What do people want to attain? Paul has told us he wants to attain this state with God. That's his aim through his lifetime. Justification, sanctification will be a lead up to that. And that is what he wants. If you go on the TV God channels, I do know and again, just to assure myself they're terrible, but you'll often see preaching which will talk about wealth, will talk about health. And we do pray for these things in our fellowship, but the words are all about what you're going to achieve in your lifetime. And Paul is pointing us to something that's more important, what you're going to achieve at the end of your life. Where are you going to be at the end of your life? And the world really seems to me wants to mold Jesus into making my life work better rather than seeking what God wants for us, ultimately to meet God as we should meet him in his greatness. The world doesn't want the right thing, perhaps sometimes, but sometimes perhaps it wants the right thing and goes about it in the wrong way. And Paul has talked about that a little in those verses. And I think it's something we need to think about, because when we share the gospel, sometimes we make assumptions that people want the same things we want. And as I've thought about it, I'm not quite sure that is the case nowadays. Sometimes when we share the gospel, perhaps we think more about, well, and I've done it with friends or colleagues or others, you'll say, right, I'm going to tell you how you should meet with God. And you hope that they want to meet with God. They want to go to heaven. But you will hit fundamental problems all along the way with that. Paul wants to be with God, wants to be perfected, wants to live in that way, to fellowship with God. And the only way is to go through justification and sanctification as well. But if we think people are seeking God, sometimes we are surprised. If they are seeking God, we'll often come to the point where people want to work their way through. And say, Paul alludes to this. The Jews were keeping the law. We've got to be circumcised. We've got to do all these things. But Paul has in very succinctly said, well, no, that's not the way. It's faith is the way. Faith in God is the way. So you may be seeking the right thing to fellowship with God, but you're going about it the wrong way. The way to go about it is only through relying on the faith that you have from God and receive from God. Now, there's certainly people like that. And again, I was thinking, well, in a church, we probably expect people like that to come here, people who expect to look for God and to look for messages about God. They'd be seeking heaven. They're not particularly not seeking heaven, but they're going through the wrong way. But the problem is, I think I'm coming across more and more people who just don't even want that. And we said, therefore, start off trying to tell them about something they don't even want. It goes further than that, I think, because you could start with saying, well, you know, would you want to be right with God? Now, you'll sum off some, you'll get a hedge bet answer. Yes, I'm sure he's there, and I'm sure, you know, he loves me because I'm a nice person, and you'll have that conversation. But then you get those more and more. And I think I was listening to somebody speak recently, and they were talking about Scotland in particular, how secular this world has become. And even in our lifetimes, and some of us have been here longer than others, but certainly in our lifetimes, you've moved from a society that used to be, we had Sunday special and so on, even in our society. But we've moved to quite a secular society. And now you might ask the question, if you get into a debate with somebody, if you were to die tonight, what do you think would happen? When you stand before God, what would you say? Now, I would have expected in the past somebody to say, well, I've been a good person. I haven't done anything wrong. And probably that'd be true. They're probably better than us. And they would probably rightly point fingers at us and say, well, I've been very charitable. I've worked hard and so on. But more and more, the gentleman was saying, you don't even get that far with somebody. They just will say to you, well, I don't believe in God. There is no God. And in fact, it goes even worse than that, because people will say quite brazenly, and it's good that they're honest, don't get me wrong, but you'll get people say to you, well, if it's heaven and hell, I prefer to go to hell, because it seems like it's more fun there. I can carry on doing all the things I want to do. I don't want to go somewhere boring and singing hymns or whatever. I want to go to a place where I can carry on in the wicked ways which I enjoy. And I say, well, I respect their honesty in a way, but it's probably more honest than some of the other people that I've talked about. Yeah, what I'm getting to is people can seek the wrong thing in the wrong way. They can seek the right thing in the wrong way. So you've got all these different people. So Paul comes to us from a different angle. And I think the gospel is more radical than we give it thought for when we think about those things. But the world wants to conform the church and God to it rather than the other way around. So quite often people find it more acceptable to sit under preaching, which would say, God will do this for you and that for you and the other for you. And because you're a caring person, that's good as well. You know, you belong in church. And we don't get down to the nuts and bolts of why we are Christians and what our goal is as Christians. And Paul has put it in that last verse quite well. Our aim really is to be with God in a perfect state where we can be with God and we can commune with God. That's what the Christian's purpose and joy. I've put written down, it's Paul's treasure, if you like. It's the thing he most treasures. He counts everything rubbish. Everything else is rubbish. It's this relationship with God, which is the most important thing to him. The thing he cherishes, the thing he wants to attain, is to be with God. He says he wants to have a resurrected body. He wants to be with the Lord, to commune with him, to fellowship with him in a way which you can't at the moment. And in eternity, you'll be able to do that, because God is in eternity and his people will be in eternity with him and will be glorified with him. And that's not what the world is aiming for, is it? The world isn't aiming for that. So you start from a point where our aim is totally different to, and hopefully I'm talking to people whose aims are similar to Paul's, even if we haven't expressed it in that way, or even we haven't prioritized in the way. If that is what Christianity is about, is being in a right relationship with God for eternity. That's what we attain to. And therefore, it puts this world into a context when we feel and behave in that way. And you have a hard time with these discussions, won't you? We might today, but Paul shows through the passage, I think, that some people, obviously he's talking about the Jews here and others, will have biblical teaching, so we can't write everybody off here. Some people will obviously want to be right with God, and some people perhaps have just been misled in the way that you actually get to experience a relationship without God. And that's, I think, where there's hope for us all, with people who has yet to accept our God as their savior. You can talk about heaven and hell in that setting, because it actually would mean something to somebody, that then you can say, well, in order to get to heaven, your own works are not the important thing, and faith in our God and our Lord Jesus Christ and his shed blood is the way to be right with God, to be justified because of his blood, to be sanctified by the Holy Spirit's work in us. That is the only way, in Christ alone. It's so we've got gains, as I say, we've got gains in this life. We are thinking perhaps more about glorification, as I say, because we've not got time to spend time on the gains we get. But a Christian's one gain we get is we're justified. We don't have to do anything. That is done for us by God. Sanctification is being done for us by God. It's a work of God. There's no work for us to do in it. And that can change the way you think about the gospel if we think about glorification. In some of the verses, Paul wants to hammer that home. So coming back to verse 10, this is Paul setting out what he wants. So if we look at verse 10 and 11, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I attain to the resurrection from the dead. In other words, Paul's ultimate goal is to be raised again from the dead, so that his body and spirit together can be with our Lord, our God, on the last day. But then if you go back to verse 8 as well and look at the end of that one, yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. So his aim is he wants to gain Christ. And in the previous verses, or the later verses, whichever way you read them round, he wants to be resurrected in his body to gain Christ. That is Paul's aim. That is what Paul wants. That's Paul's desire. And Jesus is therefore his treasure. Now, Jesus is not what perhaps the world has put forward now is a solution to my problems. Because I think that's the way it's presented often, that the Lord Jesus is there to serve my problems now. That we have issues in the world and issues in my life, and if I believe in the Lord Jesus, they'll somehow be better. Well, I've met lots of Christians whose situations haven't got better. So I very much doubt that is the main aim of God for us all as Christians. Some people are in some awful situations. I've prayed for the Middle East. There are Christians, no doubt, out there, in amongst all of that that's going on out there. But for everything that he loses, Paul is able to see that the gain at the end of it is so much better. It's the thing he most wants to treasure. If you're thinking of perhaps your belongings, if you gave up all your belongings, what's the last thing you'd hang on to? Well, in Paul's case, the thing he wants to hang on to is that he could be resurrected in such a body that can commune with God, that can be with God. And he's not the only one who sought this. If we know our scriptures, this isn't just from one set of verses. If we think, we've got others who've wanted to see God in his glory, and that's their aim in themselves. We'll think of a few. So in Exodus, we've got Moses, chapter 33, verse 18-20. I'll read them. And he said, please show me your glory. Then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. So as much as a man wanted to see God's glory, and Paul has that desire and realizes he can't yet, Moses was unable because man wouldn't be able to and survive. God's glory is so powerful, so strong, that we are unable to meet him at the moment in our glory. And this is what Paul is getting at in his verses. He wants to be made and resurrected in a way where he can see God in his full glory. And then we go to Isaiah chapter 6, confirming similar things. Woe is me, I am undone, because mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts, high and lifted up, and I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among the people of unclean lips. In other words, how can a sinner, this is a vision that Isaiah is bringing forward, how on earth could I get this vision and survive? Being worried, I guess, that we can't see God because we're sinners. If we did look upon God, we would just explode into a billion pieces, such as the experience that we wouldn't be able to cope with. And then Job said, though worms destroy my body, yet in my flesh I will see God with his eyes and not another, knowing that he wants to move on. His body will be eaten up by worms. He says, I know my Redeemer lives. He knows he wants to be with God. He wants to experience God and will attain resurrection from the dead. A tougher set of verses for me to read, but saying very similar things to Paul in the verses we've got today. It's from 1 John chapter 3, verses 2. So I'll read that. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I'll read that because I found it difficult to work on myself, so I'll read it again. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So breaking that one down, because it's a little bit difficult for me. It came in the wrong order to make sense. So it wasn't ABC. It was more like DABE or something like that, if you like things in an order. So what does it mean that we know that when he appears, we will be like him? How is that going to work? Because we shall see him as he is, he tells us. Now, I still fry my brain. On the last day, we'll be like him. We're getting it now. We're going to be like him. How do we know that? Because we shall see him as he is. What John is bringing us to is what I was talking about earlier. We can't see him unless we are changed and we are like him. In other words, we are glorified, we are perfected. Because if we weren't, we'd be blown into a million pieces, as I said earlier. So the logic here is you can't see God until you are like him. So we need to be changed and perfected and glorified, much as our God is, before we can commune with God. And that's what Paul is saying to us today. That's his aim, his desire, his treasure, if you like, his inheritance, whatever words we want to put on it, is to be like that. And to be like that, and the desire to be like that, is greater than being beaten, being persecuted, being called names in the streets as he had, being run out of town, losing all his possessions, being no doubt excommunicated from lots of communities where he grew up. And this is rubbish, as he puts it. It's rubbish compared to what he's looking for. He's looking for this thing which he treasures above all treasures. Paul wants that, not just Jesus as a ticket, if you like, to get something, not as a pass to more worldly things. Much as we would all love to have a nice easy life and worldly things, he's able to see beyond that, that that's no good to him, that's rubbish, and that Jesus is the big prize, the big treasure, and to fellowship with him and to be with him in eternity is so much more. So really, for a Christian to truly feel that way, I think we got to say, we got to forget about us and look to God. Because if we look to God and we treasure him, then that's the way forward for us. It's not that we say, thank you for dying and for giving us and so on. That's fine. But if we don't hold the goal inside that's in sight, I think we will lose sight of it. But what does the world want to do? Doesn't want that. We can't talk about the gospel with the world very easily, can we? If that isn't in sight, because so often people who claim to be preachers, Christian preachers, will still have the gospel of wealth and prosperity and so on, rather than put it all aside in this world to pursue the end goal of being and communing in a perfect body with our God. And that's a more radical message, I think, than the soft messages we could give. It's come to church and everything will be fine. Be a Christian and we'll all be lovely and we'll get on fine. The radical message is not the one which says you'll have all your worldly desires. We'll fit Jesus into the world and world will be better because he's there. It's not like that at all. Our God is separate from this world. Our God needs to be attained, and worldly desires are not going to get us there. Worldly actions are not going to get us there. As Paul says, it's by faith alone. It's by faith from God that we will be with Jesus. And that's what he can do for us. He does it for us. And we can then commune with him in eternity. That's what a radical gospel is more like than just saying everything will be fine and lovely here. Paul isn't telling anybody that it's an easy ride. He could have done the things. He could be the person that does all the actions, but he knows that's not the way forward. And we have to trust in God and have faith in God. And that's the way forward, not saying that I can work my way through various actions. So that is, I think, quite a different way of looking at how you present the gospel to people. The person who says, I don't want to go to heaven, it's not a very good place, and whatever, I don't think we can even have the conversation with them. And it's very sad. And I think I would say, well, I would just have to say, if that's your view, I'm afraid your end is not good. And that's all we can present with, I think, telling them what the way is or whatever. That's a work of God. To change your mind like that. It's not a word of us sitting down and explaining. It's just accepting that they need a fantastic work of the Spirit to change such a mind. To have a goal like that, I would presume, and Paul says it, and life can be tough, but it's bound to be a hope, a goal which gives us hope, which will help us in tough situations. It's bound to. If we've ever been in a dire situation when all the world has let you down, everything else is gone, at least as a Christian, we have hope because whatever the world does, it can kill you. And you still have this hope. If you're rooted in that hope, the world can do nothing to you. It can't take it away from you because it's God given and only God could take it away. And he's not going to take away the Christian's hope. It is sure, it's steadfast, it's there for us. So that's a wonderful thing, I think, as a Christian. One of the benefit gains, one of the marvelous things is that God, who is loving and cherishing, will keep you on that road and to the day you're perfected. And he will perfect every Christian. And one day, I'm looking around the room now, wouldn't it be fantastic that one day with Neil, with Mark, who's not here today, with everybody else, with you guys here, you'll be stood in glory, hopefully. Worshipping God in presence in a perfect body. We won't have bad backs and colds and knees then. Our hips will be fine. We won't be having to pay out for operations. But we'll have perfected bodies and we'll be face to face with God. He'll be walking by. And I was trying to imagine the scenes as I'm looking at these verses. What Paul attains to is so fantastic. I don't think our minds can even get round it. That God will be passing by, not like Moses, where you just see his hind part, but God will be amongst us. And we will be standing there going, well, all the things I had to put up with in the world, and we are here. They'll all be gone and forgotten. That's how fantastic it is that everything you go through leads to this fantastic time, which isn't, again, just a one-off experience. You can buy a Taylor Swift ticket if you like for a couple of hundred pounds and have a couple of hours in the Millennium Stadium. But we are talking about eternity with God forever. in eternity with God, praising God, glorying with God, enjoying his glory in a way we can't even imagine. I can't even put into words, but it's so glorious that Paul has grasped that and said, nothing in this world is going to compare to it. It'll be rubbish compared to it. Finally, I think we have to say that if anybody isn't having this hope, then you have to come to Jesus, don't you? And he says, come to me, all you are weak, are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And that's what we can offer to the world. And it comes through faith, not through your work. It's so easy, isn't it, to come to God? And we'll stop there and pray there.